This morning, let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Zechariah. That's in the Old Testament, not far from the end of the Old Testament, second last book. Zechariah chapter 8 is the text for the message this morning. I'll give you a couple minutes to find that. Zechariah, Malachi, very, very close to the end of the Old Testament. When you go past that, you get into Matthew and Mark and Luke into the New Testament. You ever been looking for something? Looking to try and find something, maybe a part to repair something? Maybe you didn't know exactly what part you needed, but you knew you needed to find something. Or maybe you're looking for something, a particular appliance or piece of furniture, or maybe even something as large as a house or a car. You're looking for something in particular. You do your research, try to find all the details, and you look to see how it will work and what it is exactly, what the best kind to get. You call around, you talk to people that you think will either have what you're looking for or know where to find what you're looking for. And you're doing all the thing. You may drive from place to place looking and from just looking around. Where is it? Where can I find it? I gotta get this. And you have in mind what it is that you're looking for, but you just gotta find it and say, yep, this is the one. Now sometimes, someone may show you something and you look at it and you say, well, that's not quite what I'm looking for. It's not quite it. I mean, it may be fine, it's similar to what I want, but it's not exactly what I'm looking for. Then one day you find it. It may be in an unlikely place, but you say, ah, that's it. That's exactly what I need. That's what I've been looking for. That is what I needed to find. And maybe you tell the person who has it, you say, that's just what I'm looking for. That's just what I needed. It's good to find what you're looking for. It's a satisfying thing to say, that is it. I found it. I have what I'm looking for. It's nice also to be the person who helps somebody find what they're looking for. And to say, hey, I think you may check out over there, and I think they may just have what you're looking for. And, you know, that's why we often talk to people who we may think, I don't think they'll have it, but I bet they'll know where to find it. It's nice to find what you're looking for. It's nice to be the one who helps somebody find what they're looking for. Well, last week we began the year thinking about the new year and thinking about hope. Thinking about the hope of the year. And we said that the events of 2015 are unknown. The Bible tells us that we don't know what a day brings forth, let alone a whole year. So we don't know what 2015 holds. We can say, well, typically we're going to have 2 or 3 months of cold weather and it's going to start warming up in the spring and the flowers will start blooming and the grass will start needing to be cut and it'll be nice and warm. And we can have general ideas. We may be at a particular stage in life and say, well, I'm going to retire then, or I'm going to go to school then, or we're expecting a child here or whatever. And we may have anticipation about particular things, but we really don't know what the year brings forth. But we said that we can start the year with hope. That's not a hope that, well, I hope so and keeping our fingers crossed, but with a confident assurance, which is the Bible definition of hope. Our confidence to begin this year is not that everything will always be easy, everything will always go our own way, and that we'll have no problems. Our hope for the year is our confidence in the God who loves us, who cares for us, who knows what's best for us, and who is there to guide us each step of the way. The one who never changes. We said that the hope we have in God is a hope that we can abound in. And we said that that abundant hope will fill us with all joy and peace in believing. See, why did you start off with two completely different things? I didn't. You know, those two things are the same. People are looking for hope. People are looking for the ability to face this year with confidence. Not with fear. Not with trepidation of, oh no, I'm not sure, wringing of hands. But people are looking to start the year with a confident assurance, a hope. They're looking many times in the wrong places. But they're looking for confidence for life. You may be one of those that's looking for confidence for life. You may say, how can I face this year with assurance when I don't know what it's going to have? Well, let me tell you that you can know that you can have that assurance because you can know the God who does hold tomorrow in His hand. Christian, you have that hope, but do others know that you have that hope? Do they see it in your life? If they are looking for hope, will they know to come to you because you can point them to the one who can give that hope? I've entitled the message this morning, Do You Have What They're Looking For? Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 20, the Bible says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of out of all the languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see that last verse there? That's saying that there would be people who would be seeking what the Jewish people had. May I challenge you with the thought this morning through the message this morning to be somebody who has what others are looking for. Oh no, not that garage full of stuff where you're sure you have what they're looking for somewhere, if you could only put your finger on it. But to have in your life and demonstrate it in your life and have in your heart that which others are looking for, the hope. The example that people say, I know that God is with them. I'm going to talk to them because I know that they have what I'm looking for. Let's pray together as we begin the message. Lord, again, we're thankful for this time. And we're thankful for the Word of God that gives us hope, peace, and strength in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to meet together this morning around the Word of God. And Lord, we have freedom to have this book, this precious book in our hand, and we are so thankful for that today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we consider this scripture this morning to have that hope. If there's anyone here that doesn't have that hope in their own lives, I pray that this morning they would realize it is what they have been looking for. And Lord, that they would accept by faith the salvation through Jesus Christ and would be filled with that hope in their life. Lord, as Christians, I pray that you'd help us also to demonstrate that hope in our lives, that we would have what others are looking for, that when they're looking for something to fill that void in their life, that they would realize that, Lord, because of what you've done in our life, we have what they're looking for. Not that we ourselves can give them hope, but that we can pass on the hope that you can give to them for their life. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would leave here this morning filled with hope and sharing the hope that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look in our text this morning at starting, we're going to start before our text. We basically read verses 20 to 23, but we're going to look a little bit earlier in the chapter as well and look at the overall, the whole chapter. First of all, in verses 1 to 15, we see the reason for hope. The reason for hope. The book of Zechariah is written by a person named Zechariah. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah was a prophet of God. And he wrote the words that God gave him to preach to his people and also to record for us to have today. Zechariah is known as one of the minor prophets. Now, that doesn't mean he was any less important than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or so on. But what it means is that they're smaller books. They're towards the end of the Old Testament. And along with Haggai, who is also close by here in the minor prophets in the end of the Old Testament, they were sent of God to preach to the Jews who had returned from exile to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The Jewish people had been given the land of Israel. God promised it to them and he gave them the land. But God told them if they wanted to dwell in the land long term that they need to follow his precepts and follow his commandments. And if they started to live like the nations that had inhabited the lands before them, that God said, I'm going to have to remove you from the land. And that's exactly what took place. God sent his prophets to warn them about the ways they were living, but they took no heed. They didn't listen. They went their own way. They did their own thing. They disobeyed God. And so God said, listen, I'm going to have to bring upon you that which I told you I would if you didn't follow my word. And so he had them taken captive by two different nations, two different times. They were taken captive, exiled away. But at a time, God said, I'm going to restore Israel back. I'm going to give you back your land. And so there was an opportunity to come back and build the temple. And then to build the city of Jerusalem. We find these stories recorded for us in the Bible when these things took place. And this is the time frame that we're looking at when some had come back to rebuild the temple, but there was opposition to that. The people that were dwelling in the land and the people who controlled the land didn't necessarily want that to happen. And so it had been opposed and stopped. It was Zechariah's job, along with Haggai, to preach to them, to encourage them to get back at the process of rebuilding the temple. Really, the message was to give them hope, to give them a realization that this can be done and God is in this. Zechariah had hope to share with them, the reason for their hope. What was the reason for their hope? Well, I would say to you, according to verse number 1, and really reiterate it down, almost every verse in the chapter begins very similar, but they had the word of God. Verse 1 says, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying..." Verse 2 begins, "Thus saith the Lord." Verse 3 begins, "Thus saith the Lord." Verse 4 again, "Thus saith the Lord." And so on, down through the chapter. Verse 6, verse 7, and so on. Verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord." They had hope. Why? What was their hope in? Their hope was they had the Word of God. Through Haggai and through Zechariah, God was speaking to this nation of Israel, these people, and giving them hope through His Word. You know, many people down through history have found that the Bible has given them hope. Psalm 119 deals many times with hope. Psalm 119 verse 49 says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Verse 81 of the same chapter, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." Verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Verse 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and not let me not be ashamed of my hope." And then Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Israel had hope, even though it didn't look like a very favorable situation. I mean, there was some who had come back and they were ready to do something great, but then they were hindered from it and they were discouraged, they were downhearted. But Zechariah came to them and he said, "Listen, there's hope for you because God is with you and God's Word is with you. You have the Word of God, you have the promises of God." Having God's Word, the Bible, brings great hope. It's a book like no other book. It's a book that makes sense out of life and gives great wisdom. This week I was at my job and I'm a debt collector a couple days of the week, and I got speaking to one of my customers, and of course I can't, you know, because it's not the thing to do at work. It's not my company. I don't run the company. I just work there. I have to be careful how much I say about what I do. But somebody said to me, a customer, you know, "Hey, I see you, you work a couple of days a week. Must be nice. How does that work for you?" And I said, "Well, if that was all I did, that would be nice, wouldn't it, to be work 2 days a week? That'd be great if you could get by on that." But I said, "I'm a pastor of a church." And he said, "Wow." I said, are you a Christian? Are you from a Christian family?" And then he got talking. He was all excited. He said, "Wow." He said, "The Bible." He said, "The Bible is such a great book." He said, "The Bible is full of wisdom." I said, "Yeah, you're preaching to the choir, amen. I know it. The Bible is a book of hope. The Bible is a book of wisdom. The Bible gives us what we need." He said, "So many times in my life," he said, I haven't read the Bible starting at the front and going to the end, "but I have questions and I cry out to God and say, 'God, why?'" And he said, "I'd open up the Bible and no matter where I open it up, God would give me my answer." See, the Bible is a book of hope. It gives us hope. And these people could have hope because they had "Thus saith the Lord." God was speaking to them. They had the Bible. It's the evidence, the Bible is, that God cares for man. Somebody has well described the Bible as being God's love letter to mankind. It tells us why we're here. It tells us what we should be doing while we're here. And it tells us where we're going to be after we leave here. It's a book of hope. It's a book of God's love to mankind. It tells of the hope of eternal life found in Jesus Christ. It brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Israel had great cause for hope because God was speaking to them. And so we today who have this book in our hands have great cause for hope because we have God's promises and God's Word. They had reason for hope because they had the Word of the Lord, and they had reason for hope because God had forgiven them. We find in these verses again, in verse number 2, God says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his age in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it is if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." What's God saying? God's saying, listen, I've forgiven you. I want to restore you. I want to re-inhabit. I want Israel and Jerusalem to be a place of joy and rejoicing again because I've forgiven you. Their sin had separated between them and their God. Thus was Isaiah 59, is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save, or his ear heavy that it cannot hear? And God said, no, it's not that. It's your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And like a parent who has a disobedient child, God had to send discipline upon Israel, but He loved them nonetheless. He loved them more. He loved them fully all the time, and He wanted them to learn the lessons that they needed to learn. His discipline was done because He cared for them. In love, He reached out to them to forgive and to restore them. As our verse for the children's ministry this month, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow." He said, "Listen, I want to forgive you." That's great cause for hope. The forgiveness of God. That God wants to forgive people. He wants to give them eternal life. God had turned their chastisement into blessing, and people would again fill the streets of Jerusalem, young and old alike. No longer removed in exile, they would return to the land. God would dwell among them. There would be unity amongst the people. The land would be fruitful because God had forgiven them. What great cause for hope. The forgiveness of God and His presence with His people. You know, there's great cause for hope today because the relationship between man and God that's broken by sin has been restored through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring God and man back together. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9 and 10 go on to say this, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." There's reconciliation. There's reason for joy. There's forgiveness available. Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 19, we'll not take the time to read them, but they again speak of that restored relationship between God and man through Jesus Christ. And how we can have that peace with God. How we can have that relationship with Him. How we can fellowship with Him day to day. There's great hope today because through Jesus Christ, we can know God's forgiveness. And because we are forgiven, He's with us every day. Because we are forgiven, He's with us to bless us and to strengthen us. Because we've been forgiven, He's with us to help us through the daily challenges that life faces us. He's with us to calm our fears. As He says in our verses, we didn't read it, but God says, "Fear not. Fear not." Hope. It's a great thing to have the hope. There's reason for hope because of the Word of God and because of the forgiveness of God. But we see in verses 16 to 19, there's a responsibility of hope. There's a responsibility of hope. The people who were given hope had a responsibility to respond to that hope. Look at verse 16. Chapter 8, Zechariah. These are the things that ye shall do. God said, this is what I've done. This is what's going to take place. This is why you can have hope. Now this is the things that you need to do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. God says, because I have given you hope, this is the way you need to respond. This is the way you need to live your life. They were to live differently in response to the hope that was preached to them. Verse 16 basically saying, you need to be honest. You need to be honest people. Don't lie. Be honest in your dealings. Do right and live peacefully. The age-old issue of mankind is truthfulness, isn't it? The lack of truthfulness. God says, you're my people. You have hope. You've been forgiven. You need to live honestly. You need to tell the truth. You need to deal honestly in your dealings with people. God wants His people to be testimonies of truth. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Be testimonies of the truth. Let him that stole steal no more. You've been forgiven. Your life has been changed. Therefore, show it. Christians have been made new in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have our hope in Christ, and therefore, our life has changed. We need to live differently. We're responsible to walk a different path as believers. In Ephesians chapter 5 says, those things that are done by the Gentiles, those things of wickedness and evil, let them not be once named among you as become a saints. You're the ones who have hope. You're the ones whose lives have been saved and you've been forgiven. And therefore you need to demonstrate a difference in your life. The old song, we used to sing it in youth. I don't think I learned it as a teenager, and we used to sing it in our teen class, but it goes like this. I sing a new song since Jesus came. Serve a new master, wear a new name. Walk a new road, have a new goal. Know a new peace down deep in my soul. See, that's the difference. Christ makes in us. We're on a new path. We're on a new road. God says, listen, you need to live in despair. You live in hope, and that hope needs to be demonstrated by the way you carry out your life. And Christian, the same thing He says to us today. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. It's 1 Peter 4:15. Christian, you need to so live that others see the difference that hope has made in you. He goes on in verse 17 to say, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath, for these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. God said, listen, you need to avoid the things that I hate. See, but I thought God was a God of love. Oh yes, He is. He loves us, but He hates sin. There are things that God hates. He hates people who imagine evil against their neighbor, He says here. He hates false oaths. There are six things that the Lord doth hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates sin, because the wages of sin is death. God doesn't want that for people. He hates sin. He says, don't live in sin. Don't do the things that I hate. He hates sin in both thought and deed. He says, talks about imagining evil against your neighbor. You say, well, what does it matter? What would my neighbor know if I'm just imagining it? Well, God knows. And by the way, sin in the mind comes out one way or another, sooner or later. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Sooner or later, what's in here is going to come out here. God said, I don't want you imagining evil. I don't want you living that way. I don't want any false oaths. God loves the sinner. That's why he came. But he hates sin. Christian, God knows your thoughts and your actions. He said, if you're living in hope, you need to get rid of those wrong thoughts and wrong deeds. And be a cheerful people. Verse 18 and 19, he's speaking about being joyful and rejoicing. We talked about that last week, how in our verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, that we would be filled with all joy and peace in believing. He talks in verse 19 about fasting. Fasting in this situation, what they were fasting about, they were fasting over the circumstances and the situations and the tragic demise of Jerusalem. And they remembered when things took place, and they would fast on those days in memory of those things and about the demise of Israel and Jerusalem. But God said, listen, now you have cause for hope. I'm going to restore Jerusalem. Forget about being so consumed by the demise that took place in the past. I've given you hope. I've given you new life. Therefore, rejoice and be joyful. They would have the joy of God's presence, the joy of His restored favor towards them, joy in His salvation, joy in His protection. And so God says, now it's time for rejoicing. God says, Christian, that we to rejoice evermore. To rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And even rejoice, especially because our names are written in heaven. And rejoice in hope. It doesn't mean that we will be always glad about every circumstance that we face in our life. It doesn't mean that we can never shed a tear and never cry. But it means there'll be a deep-seated joy in our heart, even in sorrowful or difficult times. Paul said this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. See, it's a diametrically opposed. How can you sorrow and be joyful? Well, as a believer, you can sorrow in circumstances, but rejoice in the God who is going to guide you through those circumstances. And who has a plan and a purpose for what He's allowing you to face. So God says there's a responsibility towards hope. It's to live right. It's to think right. It's to hate what God hates. And it's to be cheerful people, rejoicing people. See, salvation is free. We can never pay for it. And God doesn't expect us even to pay for it. He says it's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But He says, but ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As Christians, we don't try and pay for our salvation, but we seek by God's grace to demonstrate the change that He has made in our life by living differently than we did before. That's a responsibility that we have to the hope that He has placed in our hearts. Those who name the name of Christ ought to be known as honest, truthful, peacemaking, rejoicing people. I've said it before, and by God's grace, I'll keep saying it until the day I die. But I believe that Christians should be the best citizens of any country. I think Christians should be the best employees of any business. I think Christians should be the best students of any school. I think Christians should be the best bosses or employers of any business. Because God has changed our life. He's caused us to be different than we were before. And we need to demonstrate that in our life. By the way, saying that we ought to be the best students in any school doesn't mean that we'll always get the best marks. I mean the best trying. Try to be the best students. Try our best and live according to what God would have us to do with our life. Jesus said that we are to be salt and light in a dismal, dreary world. Are you living up to the hope that you have in Christ? There's a reason for the hope. It's the Word of God and His forgiveness. There's a responsibility towards the hope to be godly people, to live right, and to be rejoicing. There's also a reaction to the hope. And that's where we began the message this morning, verses 20 to 23. As they responded to the hope of what God was going to do, it would be noticed by people. People would be drawn to the truth of God and desire to worship Him. See, it says in verse 20, again, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Why would they do that? Because they'd seen what God did in Israel. They'd seen how God's people in Israel responded to the way God dealt with them. And that would cause people to say, God, He's the real God. Look what He did. Look at those people. They're genuine. They're sincere. They're real. You know that people can see the truth evidenced in the lives of God's people? People can see when God is with you. See, how do you know that? Well, I read it back in Genesis chapter 21 about Abraham and how Abimelech, who was a king of an area, and he saw that God was with Abraham. Was Abraham perfect? No. But Abimelech saw that God was with Abraham. Abraham demonstrated the truth of God in his life. Laban, who was Jacob's father-in-law, said to Jacob, I can see that God's with you. Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph, and it says in Genesis 39:3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I'm sure that Potiphar looked at Joseph and scratched his head. A teenager, 17, 18 years old, sold as a slave in a foreign nation. No family around. His own brothers had betrayed him. And yet Joseph honored God with his life. And Potiphar must have just scratched his head and say, wow, there's something different about this guy. He's not the same as other slaves I've had in my house. And so he promoted Joseph to be great position in his home. So that Joseph said, there's nothing that Potiphar has in his house. I know everything. He doesn't know he's left everything in my hand. Why would Potiphar do that? Because Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph. Saul, the king, knew that God was with David. It's evident when God is with you, and God is at work in your life, and you're following what God wants for your life, it's evident that God is with you, and people see that God is with you. God wants your life to point people to Himself. That doesn't mean that we never have to speak the gospel. It doesn't mean we never should share the gospel. We should speak the gospel with our lips. We should tell others about the hope that is in us. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, that we should be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is in us. But that hope that is in us that changes the way we live our lives is a testimony to God's grace to show that He can save others as well. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. You ever had a salty meal? What does a salty meal do? Makes you thirsty. You know, Christian, there's people in this world and they're watching your life. Does your life make them thirst after what you have? Does it make them thirsty for the gospel, for the truth? Do people see God at work in your life? Somebody has said, if a case was brought against you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? We have our theme for 2015, abounding in hope. Do you have hope today? Maybe hear and say, I can't abound with hope. I don't even have hope. I wish I had that confidence. I wish I knew that I could put my foot on the floor every morning having faith and confidence and dependence upon the God of heaven. You can. You can. God loves you and He wants you to have hope today. He wants you to have hope in this life. But He also wants you to have hope for eternity. And the hope that we have in this life really is all the better because of the hope that we have that when this life ends, we have hope in eternity. You can have that hope today. Christian, you have that hope. There's a responsibility in that hope. Is your hope that God has placed in your heart evident by the way you live your life? Honesty? Gladness? People are looking for hope in this troubled world. And my, it's a troubled world. Look at what's gone on in around the globe just that we know about in the last week. In the last 11 days since this year began. There's people saying, wow, this is the way this year is starting. What hope is there? We have that hope. Question is, do you have what they're looking for? And would they come to you to find it? Let's pray together.